You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Pam and I, on behalf of Pam and myself, I want to just express our deepest gratitude for everything that took place here last Sunday. Having Wayne Neely come back after all these years, the prayer that Diana Cash read over Pam and the one that was written for us as well were so meaningful to us. The whole day was such a beautiful day. It was so good to laugh together last Sunday night and to have the opportunity to speak to so many of you personally. We will treasure your gifts, the painting, the tickets, the box that Aaron made, but especially the notes, the personal notes that so many of you have written and included with that box. Thank you so much. These have been precious days for us, and we will never forget these last days with you. I am also grateful for the opportunity to bring these three last messages. If you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go to our website, ccclive.org, and check that out. You'll want to see the message from last week. And I definitely want to encourage you to be here next Sunday. I feel like the Lord has given me a very important word for next Sunday. And next Sunday, we will be officially installing Derek Shields as your new lead pastor. So please plan to be here. It's going to be a great day together. This morning, I want to bring back a message that I first shared on Palm Sunday of 2016, so a little over 2 years ago, about 2.5 years ago. Many months ago, I was praying about these last Sundays and just trying to anticipate what the Lord might have me bring to you. And very, very quickly in that process, the Lord brought to my mind this message entitled, "The Lord Has Need of It." It's from Luke 19. Actually, 2 years ago, we read it from John's Gospel. This morning, I want to read it from Luke's Gospel, Luke 19, 28 through 40. I believe there is a word here that is very, very important, particularly on this day. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. It will be on the overhead. Normally, this is the NIV because most of you have the NIV. I will tell you up front, this is from the ESV because I really appreciate the precise wording of this translation. So let's read it together. "And when he had said these things," the "he" there is Jesus, "he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went and found it just as he had been told. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen him do. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" It's impossible, really, for us to imagine what that scene would have looked like. Maybe the closest we can come to getting a semblance of what that day might have been like would be to go to Auburn or Athens or Tuscaloosa on a college football game day, when tens of thousands of people, maybe even 100,000 people, come swarming into the little town where the game is to be played, and they all make their way to the Temple of Jordan Hare or Legion Field or Sanford Field. Maybe that's a little bit of a taste of what it's like, only you would have to multiply it by 25. The historian Josephus, who lived just 30 years or so after Jesus was crucified, wrote that on Passover week, or during Passover week in Jerusalem, some 2.5 million people would come from all over the world to descend on that little town. I've got an artist's rendering of what Jerusalem would have looked like. Can we go to that one? Yeah, here it is. I mean, this is probably no bigger than Uptown Columbus. Can you imagine 2.5 million people descending on Uptown Columbus? I mean, that's what it would have been like in Jesus' day, only they weren't coming for a few hours on Saturday. They were coming to stay for an entire week. That's what the scene was like. And yet this year, I believe that it probably would have been even more chaotic than normal. Because now this is the third year that Jesus, since he began his ministry, for 3 years now, people have been hearing about his miracles. They have been listening to him teach. They have heard about his authority and the power that was present in his words. And then there was Lazarus. Just a few weeks earlier, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And you can almost imagine how the whispers began to spread. Could this be the Messiah? People truly began to question if Jesus was the long-awaited one. The one that had been promised so many years before that they had been looking for every year after year after year. Could Jesus finally be the one that was coming? Everything that Luke describes reveals the people who were convinced that he was. I mean, it starts with the palm branches. Now, I know that we associate palm branches with Palm Sunday. That's why we call it Palm Sunday, right? But you have to understand that we call it that because of what happened on that particular day. But palm branches were never associated with Passover. There's not a part of Passover that involves the waving of palm trees. We celebrate it today because on that day when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people were waving palm branches. Why palm branches? You have to understand a little bit about Israeli history, to understand it, 200 years before Jesus was the Maccabean Revolt, where the people of Israel revolted against Rome. And you have to know that one of the aspects of that revolt involved palm branches, and ever since that day, palm branches had become a sign or a symbol of Israeli nationalism. It's like waving a flag. Or holding up a sign of an eagle for the United States. I mean, it represented the nation of Israel. And then there were the shouts. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. The word Hosanna means literally, save us now. Save us now. And the line, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is taken straight out of Psalm 118, which by the time Jesus came on the scene, was already being viewed by the people of Israel as a messianic psalm. It was a psalm that looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. The fact that they chose to quote that particular psalm says they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And then those last few words, even the King of Israel, those words were not in Psalm 118. Those words were added by the crowd on that day. Every bit of this is a dead giveaway that the people that crowded those streets and lined the walls of Jerusalem as Jesus came in were expecting and believing that he was the Messiah. According to D.A. Carson, if at that moment Jesus had come riding in on the back of a white horse or come in on a chariot, it would have whipped the political aspirations of the vast crowds into an insurrectionist frenzy. That's how ready the people of Israel were to revolt again against Israel, believing that Jesus was the chosen one. But that's when Jesus did a completely unexpected thing. Instead of coming mounted on a chariot or a great stallion, Jesus came in riding on the back of a donkey. Now, we could go several ways with this passage. But just as I did 2.5 years ago on Palm Sunday of 2016, I want us to focus this morning on a single line from Luke 19:31. It's the words of Jesus that say, "If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying my donkey?' say to them, 'The Lord has need of it.'" As I was praying about these last Sundays, probably a year ago, knowing a year ago that these last Sundays would be here, I began to pray and say, "Lord, what am I going to bring on those last Sundays? What are the words that you want me to share on those last weeks as pastor here?" One of the first things that came to my mind was this passage and this message. I believe that the Lord is saying to us, as we think about this Sunday is the beginning of a new part of your journey. It's the first day of your future. I know I'm not gone yet, but it is the first day of your future. Last Sunday was farewell. Last Sunday was celebration of the past. Last Sunday was an opportunity to say thank you for me to you and for you to us. Thank you for these 21 years that have been such a blessing to us. But I believe that God would have me say to you today, this is the beginning of the next chapter. This is the beginning of your future as Christ Community Church. God is doing a new thing. We quoted this last Sunday from Isaiah 43:19, and I remind you that the verse that comes before it is, "Do not dwell on the past. Behold, the Lord is doing a new thing." So I believe that Jesus' words from Luke 19:31 are particularly important for you today as you begin this new journey together at Christ Community Church. And what I want to do is just take that one phrase, "The Lord has need of it." And I want to break it into three phrases and take a moment to look at each one. And the first phrase is, "The Lord." The Lord. Can you imagine yourself being in Jesus' place on that day? Can you imagine how uncomfortable and awkward it would have felt if you came in and there were tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people maybe, yelling at the top of their lungs, screaming, shouting these taunts of praise and glory for the coming Messiah? Can you imagine what that would have been like? I mean, the closest I've ever come to it was traveling in India. The Indian people have such a huge respect for guests and visitors, and they love to honor in really profound ways those who come to see them. Anytime a guest comes to India, this happened to us several times every time I've been to India, every time we'd go into a new tribe or every time we'd go into a church, as we arrived, the people would be lined up outside in two lines, and we were to walk through the middle of them, and as we walked down that path, they would be shouting on both sides, and when we got to the end of the path, someone would come and put around us a garland as a sign of honor and respect. I can tell you that every time that happened to me, everything in me wanted to just scream, "Please stop, don't do this. I'm not worthy, I don't deserve this, I'm just one of you, I'm just a pastor from the U.S., I'm no celebrity. I'm just one of you." I mean, it's uncomfortable when people lavish praise on you in that way. And yet, one of the most powerful things in this story is that when people began to wave these palm leaves as a symbol that he was the Messiah, Jesus said nothing to stop them. Nothing. In fact, when the Pharisees came and said, "You must make them stop. Tell them to stop saying these things about you," Jesus said, "If they stop, the very stones of the earth will cry out in praise." You see, in that moment, Jesus was fully embracing his identity as the Son of God. He was fully embracing his identity as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In that moment, Jesus understood who he was. And he understood that he is the creator of all things, and that the very earth itself longs to cry out in praise. So Jesus said, if they stop, the very stones of the earth will cry out. John says that the people, even the disciples, did not yet understand. They didn't realize that Jesus was actually more than they thought he was. They thought he was simply an earthly king. But Jesus was, in fact, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all, the King of Kings. And I want to say to you as you begin this new journey, Christ community, may Jesus Christ always reign over this body as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can I hear an amen to that? Can we just take a moment to shout, Hosanna? Let's do it together. Would you just follow me? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is worthy. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the hero of the story. He will always be the hero of the story. And may you always, may your greatest passion as a people always be for him. The second phrase is, has need. The Lord has need. At first blush, it sounds ridiculous, even heretical, right? That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all, has need of anything sounds ludicrous. It sounds heretical. I mean, God doesn't need anything, right? I mean, the truth of the matter is, here's the issue. We tend to think of need as something that fills a void, something that meets, that fulfills a lack, something that's missing. And I want to say to you in no uncertain terms, in that sense, God needs nothing. God is completely sufficient within himself. He has no lack, no void. When we see here that the Lord has need, I want you to understand that was a sovereign choice that grew not out of his lack, but out of his desire to involve two men and a donkey in this story. He simply desired to use two men and a donkey in this particular story. That's why he has need. And I wanted to say this morning that one of the most beautiful, one of the most amazing features of God's story is that from Genesis to Revelation, God has chosen by sovereign choice to involve men and women like you and me in his story. That's what we mean when we say the Lord has need. The Lord has always chosen to use, I mean, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Ruth, Esther, Deborah, David, the prophets, John the Baptist, the disciples, all through Scripture, God chooses to use men and women. Now, you may be thinking this morning, yeah, but those are giants. I mean, those are spiritual giants. But I would remind you that every one of them started just like you. Every one of them was a nobody until the Lord called them and they said yes. Every one of them was flawed, some of them horribly flawed. And yet the Lord chose to use them in his great story. I want you to hear this morning that God has need because he has chosen it. Not because he's lacking in anything, but because he has chosen to involve people like you and me in his story. When I was thinking about this just this week, I was reminded that I think this says so much to us about the nature of prayer. I don't know about you. I'm just going to make a confession here that may surprise some of you. But I struggle sometimes with this whole thing of prayer. I mean, there's so much mystery in prayer, right? On the one hand, the Bible says that we are to pray. And there are so many scriptures that indicate that when we pray, it makes a difference. But don't we also believe that God knows all things? That God has all things? That God is sovereign? and that God already knows the need and is already preparing for the need before we even pray. So why pray? I mean, if God is all this, why pray? I think this story helps us to understand prayer in a powerful way. That one of the ways that we understand the purpose of prayer is that God himself, the Lord of the universe, is inviting you and me into the story. He's inviting us to come alongside him, to come with him, and to enter into prayer so that we can journey with him in all the things that he desires to do. Prayer is just a way of participating with God, coming to him and being invited into his presence to lift up the needs of those that we love and those who are around us. This is such a powerful thing. The Lord has need. To think that the Lord has need of you and me, that the Lord invites us into this story, is one of the most amazing things in all of Scripture. And then there's this last phrase of it. The Lord has need of it. The it in this story is a lowly donkey, untested, unridden. But before, actually, I need to say this. We shouldn't dismiss the donkey. We shouldn't minimize the donkey. We may not think very highly of donkeys, in our world. I mean, we don't look at them as, you have to understand that in the first century, a donkey was one of the most prized possessions an Israelite could have. Think about it. In those days, there were no cars. The average person had no, even a wagon. I mean, the donkey was basically their means of transportation. Everybody went everywhere on the back of a donkey or a horse. Not only that, but it was what they took to town when they went to get their supplies. And they would lay their supplies on the back of the donkey and let the donkey carry the load back to their home. And in the fall, when they brought in the harvest, they would put the harvest on the backs of the donkeys and bring them into town. I mean, a donkey was a prized possession for an Israelite in the first century. And the fact that Luke says that there were two men that owned this particular donkey says that this donkey was especially prized. Here's why. Because in those days, every Israelite would have wanted a donkey for himself. Everyone wanted their own donkey. Why would two people have to go in to buy one donkey? Because they were so poor, they couldn't afford to do it alone. They were so poor, they had to pool their resources to get this one donkey. So I want you to understand that when Jesus sent his disciples in and said, I want you to get that donkey, that specific donkey, not just any donkey, but get that one. Jesus knew full well how precious it was to them. Jesus sent his disciples there, and in that moment, I want you to understand that those two men stood at a crossroads. When those disciples came up and began to untie that donkey, you better believe they would have reacted. They would have reacted with anger. They would have wanted to stop whatever was taking place. But then the words were spoken, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. And in that moment, they stood at the crossroads of the question, will I surrender and give up this precious thing to the Lord, or will I hold on to it and keep it for myself? I have no doubt that if they had chosen to keep it, that the Lord would have provided. I had no doubt that, there would have been a donkey somewhere for Jesus to ride in. God could have created it on the spot simply by speaking it the same way he created the universe, right? But here's the thing. Had those two men chosen not to release it, they would never have had the opportunity to be a part of God's great story. I wonder today what the Lord might need that you and I have ownership of today. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? That the Lord has something, has a need for something that you possess. Something that belongs to you. Now, we all know that every good gift comes from God above. I mean, everything that we have is ultimately from him. But that God has given us gifts and then given you and me the choice. God has given us the choice of making the decision whether or not we will give it back for his glory or whether we will cling to it for ourselves. This morning, I want you to hear the words on a very, very personal level. The Lord has need of it. Now, some of you are immediately thinking the Lord may have need of some things from some people, but not from me. Maybe from somebody who can preach or somebody who can sing or play an instrument. Maybe someone who could lead. But what do I have that the Lord needs? I want you to hear this morning, if you'll open your ear, the ears of your spirit, and listen, I believe the Lord wants you to know that there is something that he has already given you that he has need of. Can you teach? Do you love God's word? And do you love seeing God's word come alive in the hearts and the minds of others? God has need of it. Are you an artist? Can you take a canvas or a lump of clay or an instrument or a pen and create something that will stir the heart or stretch the mind? The Lord has need of it. Can you serve? Do you like working behind the scenes? Have you learned the joy of living for an audience of one? The Lord has need of it. Do you love planning and organizing and creating systems that bring dreams and visions to life? The Lord has need of it. Do you have the heart and the willingness to love, to reach out to individuals who have believed the lie that they are unlovable? The Lord desperately needs it. Do you love holding and loving on babies? Do you believe deep in your heart that infants deserve or are worthy of more than just a babysitter? Do you believe that you can speak over those babies or sing over them or bring scripture over them? And do you believe that it matters in the spiritual realm when you speak God's word over the lives of these babies? The Lord has need of it. Do you love watching children grow, not just physically, but spiritually? Can you see them in all their potential through the eyes of Jesus? Can you see them as those precious ones that Jesus said, "Bring the children to me"? Do you have that view of children? The Lord has need of it. Do you have a place in your heart for teens or for college students because you remember in your own life how vitally important those years were when you made your faith your own and when you were making decisions about the future of your life that would change the course of your life forever? The Lord has need of it. Do you love hosting people in your home and helping to create an environment where authentic biblical community can happen? The Lord has need of it. Billy Gross is right now, he's away this morning with 40 or 50 of our small group leaders. They're on retreat this morning. And I want to just say this morning how much we appreciate all that they do. But can I just tell you that we need twice that many? We need twice as many homes, twice as many leaders for community groups, because here's why. If you were here last Sunday, you know that I shared with you my hope and that my greatest hope for you has nothing to do with numbers and budgets and buildings. My greatest hope for you is that in your future, you will continue to become the people that God called us to be 21 years ago, that are defined by our mission statement that says we are passionate lovers of God. We are ever maturing followers of Jesus. We are deeply devoted brothers and sisters. We are generous stewards of all God's gifts, and we are empowered witnesses in our world. Can I tell you that if all that is words on a sheet of paper, it's meaningless? And that it's when we come together in community, when we do life together, that's when we become the very thing that we say God has called us to be? If you're willing to host, if you're willing to lead, the Lord has need of it. Do you have access to students in a classroom? Or businessmen or women in the marketplace, or men and women in uniform. If God has placed you there as a follower of Jesus, The Lord has need of it. Do you have a passion for those who don't yet know Jesus? And do you love the lost more than your own fear of rejection or awkwardness in sharing your faith? Then the Lord has need of it. I want to speak to you specifically here about two things. One that applies to every one of you individually, and one that applies to all of you corporately. I had listed on this sheet one of the things that the Lord needs is the fact that the Lord has entrusted financial resources to each one of us, and the Lord has need of it. But I want to speak more carefully of that, because here I want you to understand that this passage, this story, I think captures the real essence of why we're called to give. I heard someone say many years ago that God wants you to give not because he needs something from you, but because he wants something for you. And I believe that with all my heart, that when the word says that the Lord needs our financial resources, that the Lord, what he's really trying to do is to say, please, I want you to see, it's not because I need your money. It's because I need you to give of yourself in a profound way to be a part of the bigger story that I'm writing. This is God's invitation to you and to me to come into the story and to be a part of it in a substantial way. Those of you who've been around here for a long time know that we don't talk a lot about money. We don't pass a plate on Sunday morning. People come in and they say, hey, wait a second, what happened to that? Where's the plate? And we have to tell people, we don't do a plate because we don't like to bring focus to money. But what we have said from the beginning is that we would proclaim and teach godly and biblical principles of generosity and giving, and we would trust God to meet our needs. And I want you to know that for each one of you, this is a season where, in particular, the Lord has need of your generosity. Christ Community, for years and years, we've never come short in a budget year. We've always had surplus, and that's always allowed us to give even more away for kingdom purposes. That's to God's glory, not ours. That's God's doing, not ours. But I want you to know that in these coming days, that it's going to be especially trying, this year in particular. And I really want to speak to this, and please hear it, because I know how the enemy works. I know that the enemy is looking for any reason to create fear or doubt or anything that will cause you to be fearful of our future. I want you to understand that we are at the greatest deficit we've ever had right now, this year, while I'm still here. And part of it is because we chose to be sure that the right person comes into this role. We said there needs to be a lot of overlap between myself and my successor to be sure there is a clean and a positive transition. What that means is that that's put pressure on our operating budget for this year. I want you to understand that has nothing to do with your future. It has to do with right now. I also want to say this. And I'm just being very transparent with you this morning. In the past, God, as I said, God has always met our needs financially. In fact, we've always had surplus. But one of the reasons for that is that in the past, we've had some individuals who had the capacity to give in very significant ways, and they've done that. And God has used those people to bless us greatly, and we've used that to bless the kingdom as much as we possibly can. And some of those people have retired. Some of those people have moved on to other places in life. They've moved out of Columbus. They're no longer here. I want you to understand that that has an impact on our church. But please hear this. It has nothing to do with transition. It has nothing to do. If we suddenly begin to struggle financially, it's not because of transition. It's because some people, God has transitioned people in their life, but it has nothing to do with this transition. I say that because I want you to understand, I believe God is doing something really powerful here. I believe God is bringing us, Christ Community, to a place where in order for us to continue to do what God has done through us in the past, it's going to require every one of us. You may feel like I have nothing to offer but loaves and fishes, that my little bit doesn't matter. I want you to know it has nothing to do with the amount. It's about each one of us saying, the Lord has blessed me. The Lord has invested in me, and my giving is a response to the Lord saying, I have need of it. Not because he lacks, but because he wants to draw you into the story. He wants you personally involved in the story. And I believe that we'll actually be a healthier church as all of us come into the story, not depending on one or a few that are able to do significant, but as each one of us comes, can I just say to you, that is why we give. We don't give because the Lord has lack. We give because the Lord has chosen to involve us in the story. And I think that's why God said in the Old Testament, test me and see. Come and test me in this. Bring your tithes and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessings on you that you can't imagine. I want to speak to you in that way, each of you individually, that we are the people of God. And God has trusted us, entrusted to us, the responsibility to give so that together we can do everything that God has required or asked of us. But now I want to speak to you as a whole, as an entire community, because I believe that the Lord has need of you in a very special way. As we have moved into this new role, as we are moving into this new role of superintendent, and taking responsibility for the churches over this region of Georgia and Alabama and Florida. I mentioned this last week, but I want to say a little more today. I believe that Christ Community has an opportunity to bless this entire region. If the Lord is, if you are willing to let the Lord use what God has invested in you. We have a vision here at Christ Community, a vision of young people being trained and equipped and brought up with the understanding that every one of them is called into the mission field. It might be the mission field of the marketplace. It might be the mission field of corporate America. It might be the mission field of the public school system. But the Lord has called every one of our young people to be missionaries in this world. We have dreams of creating a gap year program that will allow young people to consider that in very profound ways. We want to create that here at Christ Community for teenagers and young people. We want to be able to bring pastors who have some education and some experience in and be able to come alongside you and come alongside our team and gain new experience and greater understanding of what it means to serve the Lord in vocational ministry. We believe that there are young pastors out there who could come here and be launched into church planting or in taking over unhealthy churches in a way that could change this entire region. There are bivocational pastors all over this region, men and women who are overworked and underpaid, men and women who have full-time jobs and then pastor in their spare time. These are people who've had almost no training, very little education. We want to be able to send them to a place like Christ Community and to come alongside this incredible team that serves you so well every single week and say, we want them to bless you. We want them to pour into you so that you can go back and serve with a little more experience and a little more gifting. I'm saying to you as a congregation, I believe that as a congregation, we're at a crossroads of the Lord saying to us, I have need of you. I have need of you right here in this city, and I have need of you to bless this entire region. I believe the Lord is speaking and the Lord is calling us, and I pray and I believe that we will go there together as the Lord leads. You've heard us talk about the new building, the new. We've called it a student center in the past. I need you to know that there has been an entire new vision that's come up around that facility. Because what we now understand is it's not just a student center. It is an equipping center for students, for young pastors, and for experienced pastors as well. It is a place for training and equipping both you and others around you who will come in to be sent out for the kingdom of God. I thought it was such an incredible thing last week. Wayne Neely had never shared this with Pam or me. But when he came here last week and said 21 years ago, when we were meeting over lunch in Nicholasville, Kentucky, and we shared our vision of planting a church in Columbus, Georgia, Wayne said he immediately sensed from the Lord that this would be a church that would be a sending church. I don't know if you've heard this yet, but a few weeks ago in our prayer week, Andrew Chalmers spoke a prophetic word over this church. And you know what he said? He said, I see with my spiritual eyes, the Lord is saying to you, Christ Community Church is going to be an Antioch center. That word Antioch may not mean much to you, but I can tell you that it was the center or the birthplace of Christianity where missionaries were sent out all over the world to take the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, I believe that Christ Community is being called to be an Antioch center. This vision, these words have been spoken over you for 21 years. And I think the Lord is saying to you today, I have need of you. I have need of you together. Are you willing to be? Are you willing to invest? Are you willing to give yourself in ways that will bless not just this church or even this community, but cities all over the world because of your willingness to give sacrificially? Can I say that more than everything else I've said, more than all the things that the Lord has invested in you, that he has need of, the thing that the Lord needs most is you. You, personally, individually. You may feel that you're not worthy. You may feel that you have very little to offer, but I want you to know that the Lord desired you so much that he sent his only son to die for you on a cross. He came sinless and perfect to give his life that you might be one and become a part of his body, of his family. That's how valuable you are to him. I want you to hear this morning that he loves you that much. His desire is for you. Again, not because he was lacking in anything. We have to understand that when God created humanity, it's not because he was lonely up in heaven. He was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had perfect unity and community with each other. God created not because he was empty, but because of his fullness. Because of the fullness of who he was, God longed to pour out of himself into his creation the invitation to come and be a part of this great story. God desperately wants you to be a part of that story. And he's inviting you into it this morning. I want to ask the prayer team, if they will, to come and join me here at the altars and be ready to pray. But as they come, I'd like to do this. I'd like to say to you that there are a number of things that I really want to challenge you to do this morning. I hope that you're leaving here today with the clear understanding that he has need of you and that you desire to say yes to him. But in order to do that, you're going to have to take some practical steps. You're going to have to go to getting started or going deeper so that you can get plugged into the body. If you've never done that, please sign up today and plan to come and say, yes, I want to be a part of God's story here at Christ Community Church. Others of you have done that, but maybe you need to go through Gifted to Serve and so that you can find out the way he has gifted you. Can I just tell you that our belief, our conviction from the very beginning has always been that we never simply want to fill holes. We see you as so much more valuable than simply a peg to put in a round hole. We believe that God has gifted you uniquely. We want to help you find your place. And if you're willing, we will do that and help you find your place of ministry. But I guess this morning I'm asking you, first of all, to simply take a stand. I'm asking you to declare in your standing, yes, Lord, if you have need of me, I am ready to give myself to you. Pam and I were back in my office just before this service started, and the Lord spoke something very important to her that may be for somebody. It may just be for one of you. But she just couldn't get away from the image of that colt that was tied to the tree. And she said she felt in her spirit that that was a picture of someone here. That there are some of you who have longed to be alive. You've longed to live without restraint, but there is something that has tied you up. There is something that's restraining you and holding you back. I want you to hear today that the Lord has come to untie you, to set you free, that you might live and live abundantly. I'm going to ask you, if you're here this morning and you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I don't even know what it looks like, but my answer to your statement, the Lord has need of you. My answer is yes. If you're willing to say yes today, would you just stand right where you are as a sign of your yes? And I'm asking you, please don't do this simply because others are standing. I need you to give significant thought to this question. The Lord has need of you. What is your response? Father, I just want to pray right now over all those who are standing. For every individual, every man, every woman, every child, every young person. Lord, I thank you for all of the beautiful and powerful ways that you have poured into each one of them something of yourself. Lord, I thank you today that even though you reign over the universe, that you are calling each individual into the story. And Lord, I pray that as each one stands here now and says yes, Lord, that you'll take each one, that you'll fill them with your Spirit, and Lord, that you will bind them together as one, make them a community that will become a blazing light of your life in this place. That everyone who comes into this place, whether it's a guest from Columbus or Phoenix City or Fort Benning, or whether it's a pastor coming in to be refreshed and equipped, Lord, that everyone who comes into this place will immediately sense the light of your presence. Lord, pour out your Spirit on each one for your glory and for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to ask all of you, if you will, to stand in response. We're going to sing a last song together. And as we do, if there's anyone here that needs to pray about anything, would you just come? If you just need to kneel by yourself and spend time with the Lord, come and let this be an altar, a place of change for you. If there's anyone here this morning who has never accepted Christ as Savior, you know that you're not a part of the story yet because you've never received His gift of salvation. Would you just come to one of these who are here? They would pray for you and lead you into that place of acceptance this morning. Or if you've come just bearing a burden and you need someone to pray for you for healing, for restoration of a broken relationship, or for any reason at all, these people are here. They have been trained. They want to pray for you today. Just make your way down and they'll begin to pray. Let's worship Him together as you respond.